Good morning. As you remain standing, turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. As we are turning in our Bibles, children, if you have been signed in for your class, you can please exit to the door on my left. Your teachers will meet you out back. I had the privilege last Lord's Day to be in Pennsylvania with a dear pastor friend of mine, David Cunningham, for a weekend conference that his church was hosting. Enjoyed being there, enjoyed hearing the Word of God preached. We were there also for the Lord's Day service, but I still miss being with my Green Run family, and as I was sitting there, I kept thinking about you guys and what was going on, and it's good to be back this morning with you and in the pulpit today to expound upon God's Word. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, that's not Jesus our Lord, but Jesus who is justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers in the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand matured, fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give you my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write these greetings with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have set aside one day in seven for your people, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, to assemble together for the purpose of uttering praises to you, for the purpose of worshiping your holy name, for you are holy, holy, holy. And Lord, we know that it is only because of the grace of God and the bestowment of salvation that we have hope of everlasting life. We know that salvation is a sovereign, mighty, powerful work of God. And we thank you that you took us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, that you supernaturally made us alive together in Christ. We thank you for your Spirit who has given us the gift of faith, that we may see and understand the gospel and repent and believe and become part of your covenant family, your community. Now, Lord, we thank you for this letter to the church at Colossae. Lord, what a wonderful, rich study this has been. 30-some messages, and we did not even touch the top of the surface of what is here. What a goldmine of spiritual truth. And Lord, I pray that the message of this epistle will continue to resonate in our hearts for weeks, months, and years to come. That we would find our abiding joy and pleasure in Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things, our Redeemer. And we learn that all things exist for His pleasure, that He would have the supremacy, the preeminence over all things. May He be supreme in our lives as well. In Christ's name, amen. But we are soon to be finished with our pilgrimage in the Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. We'll be looking at the closing remarks this morning. Now, your pastor will have a way of making this section into at least three messages. We're going to look at just a couple verses this morning. But it's important before we've looked at the meat of the epistle. We've seen that the main teaching of Paul in this letter, he was seeking to put or to silence the false teachers at Colossae who were undermining the gospel by saying that there is special enlightenment, that there's another way to God that is more meaningful, more purposeful than Jesus Christ. We saw that they insisted upon the keeping of certain religious days, asceticism, the denying of the flesh, the worship of angels. And they had this whole system made up that you may be in Christ, you may be a believer, but if you really, really, really want to be spiritually mature, spiritually enlightened, you need to come these other ways. And so first and foremost, Paul wrote this epistle in order to demonstrate that if you want to be close to God, you can go no further than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is God in the flesh. We learn that in chapter 1, verses 15 and following. Jesus is the creator of all things in heaven and earth. He is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. So to be close to God is to be close to Christ. But Paul also noted that Jesus is to have the supremacy or the preeminence over all things. He is not just preeminent in our life on the Lord's Day when we meet for this hour and a half to worship, praise, sing to him, fellowship with one another, break bread together at the Lord's table, hear the preaching, the proclamation of God's word. But he is to be preeminent 7 days a week. Everything about us is to be lived under the umbrella of the supremacy of Christ. Then Paul answers the question, how? How can we live 24/7 with Christ being the preeminent one? Preeminent over our jobs, preeminent over our vocation, preeminent in our church, as we learn, preeminent in our family. Husbands towards wives, wives towards husbands, children towards their parents, slaves towards their masters, masters towards their slaves. How can he be preeminent in all of these things in our life? And we learn that it is based upon the doctrine of union with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in us that enables us to flesh out and to live under that context or umbrella of Christ being the supreme one or the preeminent one. And so in chapters 1, 2, 3, and part of 4, Paul sets forth that rich, that meaty doctrine of Christ as the supreme one and as Christ in us, the hope of glory, and what it means and practically speaking. And now with the meat of the epistle, if you would, having been completed, Paul now moves to give a few parting words, a few parting instructions, a few words of encouragement. In verses 7 of chapter 4 through 18. But before we look at that, I want you to be careful. When you come to the closing remarks of Paul or any other epistle, there is a tendency or a danger to look at, well, here's just a few blah, 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 blah words. Okay, we're done. The meat of the epistle has been set forth. We rejoice over those wonderful truths regarding redemption in Christ, who is God and our King and our Master, our Savior. We are his bride, the church. And now let's just real quickly run through these last verses. May I remind you that these words are every bit as inspired by God as the meat of the epistle. Now, there's things of importance in the meat of the epistle. I would argue that the meat of the epistle is more important than the closing remarks. But I would say that in these closing remarks, there's much that we can glean from it in relationship to the church. Paul is not just here passing off some closing thoughts to sign the epistle, done. But in these closing remarks, he reminds the church of what I call 9 unsung heroes of the Christian faith. He calls attention to 9 different men who were instrumental, who were useful in aiding him in the proclamation of the gospel, who were instrumental in aiding him physically and spiritually, who were a source of strength and comfort to Paul. Men, many of whom we know very little about. I read a moment ago about this guy named Jesus, not our Lord Jesus, but Jesus, who is Justice. His name, Justice, J-U-S-T-U-S. That's the only mention we have of him. So Paul zeroes in, as it were, upon these men who were helpful to him. Now, this does not mean to imply that Paul was not thankful for women in the work of the gospel, in the work of the ministry. If you read Paul's letters, he often refers to women who were faithful to the church, faithful to serve, faithful to be an encouragement to him and to help him carry forth. It just so happens here, Paul mentions 9 men. He calls attention to them because they were co-laborers with him in the work of the ministry. And the reason why I believe the text before us is of utmost importance is because there are many unsung heroes of the Christian faith who are in the church today. People who serve not for any accolades, not to be recognized for their labor, not to be praised by man, but who labor, whose labor, if left undone, would have a negative effect upon the church. So we look at men like Paul, Peter, James, and we see how strong they are in the faith, and we see what God accomplished through their lives. And I think Paul is letting us have a glimpse on the importance of others in the work of the ministry. Paul could not have done what Paul did apart from others helping him in the gospel, laboring with him in the church of Jesus Christ. And so the church is not designed for the pastor to come up and preach and do everything within the church. God has fitted us together to serve one another, to build one another up. Not all will be a Paul. Not all will be a Peter. Not all will be a John. We remember men like MacArthur or the late R.C. Sproul or Spurgeon or Jonathan Edwards or Whitfield. John Calvin, Martin Luther, and the list could go on, and we see their great work and labor of love. But I would submit to you that each one of these men would argue that they had many helpers in the work of the ministry, many who supported the church. I remember several years ago, I'm not sure how long ago now it was, that I preached a message based upon the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I entitled one message, No Spare Parts in the Body of Christ. No spare parts. And the main point, or the main thrust of that message, was that God has so sovereignly bestowed upon each individual member in the body of Christ a certain set of spiritual giftedness by which he or she ministers or serves the body of Christ. Let's just look a moment at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Paul says there are varieties or diversity of gifts. He's speaking of the spiritual gifts. We won't look at those this morning, but there are many. They're listed later on in this chapter. But there's different gifts, the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then he goes on to talk about the different areas of spiritual giftedness within the church. But the main point that I want to emphasize this morning is that God sovereignly bestows upon the individual members of his church a certain set of spiritual gifts or qualities, not for their benefit, but for the benefit of all. For the benefit of all. And he bestows pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists and those with the gift of teaching and those with the gift of mercies and compassion. He does it as he wills, as he sees fits. But that does not mean that if you are not pastoring a church, that your giftedness is not important. To the contrary, it is very important. It is very needed. But he does it according to his sovereign purpose and will. In fact, he goes on to say, if everyone was an eye, he's using an analogy of the body. We all can't be eyes. We can't all be ears. We can't all be hands. But we can be what he has called us to do. And when we do that, the body of Christ benefits. For example, I didn't mean to go this way, but I'm going to go on to these rabbit trails for a minute. If you were to lose your thumbs, try buttoning up a shirt, tying a tie, eating. We don't think, thumb. I'm just a thumb in the body of Christ. I'm not important. Well, you are important, because if we lose the thumb, it affects the rest of the body. How many of y'all have ever pulled a muscle in your back? Or say your neck. And when you move, it affects everything. Well, I'm a neck muscle in the body of Christ. That's not so important. Well, it's important when it's not functioning properly. And so, my encouragement to you is this. Serve the body of Christ as these 9 men that we're going to speak about. Men who love not only Paul, they love Christ supremely. And they loved his church. And they worked and labored with Paul for the building up of the body of Christ and the advancement of his kingdom through the nations of the world. So one such man that helped him advance the gospel, one such man who helped him to build up the church of Jesus Christ, was a man by the name of Tychicus. A man with a servant's heart. The first time we're introduced to Tychicus is in Acts chapter 20. You remember in that section, Paul had been laboring at the church in Ephesus. It was on his third missionary journey, and he had been in Ephesus for about three and a half years, day and night, teaching them the word of God, instructing them in the faith. We notice in Acts 20 verse 4, that Tychicus, along with others, were with Paul in Ephesus. So we see him serving Paul, serving the church. Then, not only was Tychicus a helpful in delivering this epistle, he's one of those, as we read in our text, he was one that brought this book of Colossians, this epistle, this letter from Paul to the church. He was one who was instrumental in bringing that letter. But also he helped with the delivery of the book of Ephesians and the book of Philemon as well. He's mentioned again in Titus chapter 3 verse 12 as one of two men whom Paul planned to send to the island of Crete where Titus was pastoring to give him some much needed rest and a break so that Titus could leave Crete and spend some time personally being discipled and encouraged by Paul. He was also named as a possible replacement for Timothy. In 2 Timothy, we learn that Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 12, we learn that Tychicus was one of the men who were recommended to come in to relieve Timothy. He was a loyal and trusted companion of Paul. He was faithful to Paul through thick and thin. The good times, the bad times, the up and the down. I would submit to you this morning that the church today needs more men like Tychicus, who when the going gets rough, they remain faithful to the bride of Christ, the church. They stick it out. They labor diligently among the flock, not to seek praise, not for accolades, but because they love the church. The church today needs more men like Tychicus. When the going gets rough, they're faithful, they're steadfast, they're unmovable in the work of the Lord. I think at Green Run Baptist, we have such men. Men who, like our fellow pastor Joe Gwynn, who are anchors in the midst of storms. Men like Dave Applegate, Ken Butler, Steve Watkins, who have been here 20, 25 years. And listen, if you've ever been in a church for 25 years, there's been good times, there's been tough times, there's been heights of joy and discouragement, all the avenues. They remain faithful to the church, to the people of God. Think of my friend and our elder, Keith Lowe. He's been by my side for over 25 years in the ministry, encouraging me in the work. And then we have our younger and upcoming elders as in Amos and Mark. Faithful, who love you. I think of our deacons, Sunday school teachers. Sometimes they show up and there's one child in their class. But they're faithful to study and prepare. Community group leaders, nursery workers, greeters. You might think greeting is not important. I remember the first time that I visited Green Run. I think it was the second time. It was the first time that I came as one of the pastors. And I remember vividly coming through the door and Hannah Niemeyer and Edith Miller were greeting, right? They're handing out bulletins, smiling. I felt welcome coming in. The first time I visited Green Run, I remember pulling in the parking lot and Andrew was out there waving his hand. From the moment I walked in the parking lot, I felt warm. You think, oh, that stuff's not important. Oh, it is important. You never know when a hug, when a kind word will do much for somebody. Then we have those, and I'm not going to go through all the names. We have people in our church who call others within the congregation. Hey, how are you doing? Are there things that we can pray for? They send notes to people encouraging them. They're there to meet people's needs physically and spiritually. Someone needs food, we get food trains going. People minister. And I'm saying all this to say this. When everyone does their part to serve the body of Christ, the church is benefited. The church grows. The church matures. And none of those who I've mentioned do it to be seen, to be praised. I'll probably get fussed out later for even mentioning some of them. Because they just want to serve. They want to be faithful. But I want you to understand that the church needs those, many whom are behind the scenes, as with Tychicus, who helped Paul and encouraged him in his work, whom I believe without help, their help, we wouldn't know as much Paul maybe as we do now. Well, in Tychicus's life, or in the passage, we see at least four characteristic traits which mark his life, and I think should mark our lives as well. So let's look at verses 7 and 8. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. We see here that Tychicus, this is in the quality traits, but one of his purposes, or Paul sending him to the church, is to let the church, to give them an update on the Apostle Paul. He'd be like a missionary come, giving an update on the work. Tychicus, along we'll find later with Onesimus, Paul says, they will fill you all the blanks regarding me. My welfare, how I'm doing, they'll fill in the blanks as it were. Because I want you to understand, number one, he's a beloved brother. Paul regarded Tychicus not only as a brother in Christ, but as a beloved brother. Now I want to be careful here. There's a sense in which we are to love all the body of Christ, right? We're siblings. But there is also a sense in which you are serving in the body of Christ or you're part of a local church. There will be others that there is a greater degree of love because God has placed you all together, similar circumstances or whatever that you have for them. Tychicus was one of these individuals. For example, Jesus. He had 12 disciples. But who were in his inner circle? Peter, James, and John. We hear more about them. Not that Jesus didn't love the others, but there was a special affection that he had to them. And Tychicus, because he served with Paul, he became a beloved brother. Number two, Paul says he's a faithful minister. Now the word minister here is not to be thought of as in the official title of a pastor. I know I've officiated weddings and funerals and things, and they say, the minister will now come. Oh, they're speaking of the pastor. Well, here he's not talking about minister in a pastoral role at all. But rather, this word, minister, it comes from the Greek word diakonos, from which we get our word what? Deacon or servant. He's a servant. He's a faithful servant. Now, he was not a deacon in the official sense, or in the sense of an office in the church, but he had those qualities of serving and caring. We're all called to be faithful servants to the body of Christ. Listen, the church is not a building. It's a people. The church is a called out assembly of those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they have been sovereignly placed into God's covenant family, the church. God never saves anyone to live the Christian life on their own. He doesn't save you to live your life outside of the local church. He rather saves you that you would work and serve within the local church, as imperfect as the local church may be. I once heard it said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll ruin it. Who are you faithfully serving in the church? Who are you investing time in, discipling, caring for, praying for, that they would become more like Jesus Christ? I know we're all busy. We all have our jobs. We all have our families. We all have things to do. We also are to invest our lives in others. So he's a faithful minister. Third, Paul says, a fellow servant. This is very similar to being a fellow minister. But the word here, is the Greek word here, it's slightly different. It's the word son doulos. Son doulos. And it has the idea of a bond slave or a bond servant. He was a bondservant with Paul. He was a bondservant to Jesus Christ. Three, he was an encourager of the church. He goes, I'm sending him to you that he may encourage your hearts. We need encouragers amongst us. Listen, you will either be a source of encouragement to your church family, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, or you will be a source of discouragement. Let me ask you a heart-penetrating question. When people spend time with you, do they go away encouraged in the Lord? Or do they go away discouraged? So Paul says, I've sent Tychicus to you to tell about all my activities, to update you on my work and ministry as a prisoner in Rome, as a man in chains, yet the physical chains could not chain the gospel. He'll update you. He'll give you an update. What a testimony to the grace of God in one's life. Paul, a prisoner, wanted the church to be encouraged by his current imprisonment. Paul never shied away from his chains. He never used his what we would consider bad circumstances in life, a prisoner in Rome for faithfully preaching the gospel, in chains for serving Christ. He didn't look and say, well, God, why me? I've put my faith and trust in you. I'm trying to build the church. I'm trying to do missionary work. I'm trying to go into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why am I now in chains? We don't find Paul one time complaining about his circumstances. Rather, we see him using his circumstances to put forth the gospel. Paul learned this very great lesson in life. And Pastor Joe alluded to this passage in his prayer earlier. He learned the great lesson of resting in the Sovereign One. He learned to rest in the Sovereign One. He learned to rest in the one who works out all things for his good and God's glory. Paul learned that God is sovereign. If he's not sovereign over all, he's not sovereign at all. Notice what he writes to the Romans, or the Christians in Rome, in chapter 8, verse 28. Paul says, we know. Those words "we know" mean that from experience, we have learned this from experience, that for those who love God, here's the qualifier, those who love God, all things, not some things, not a few things, not the majority of things, but rather all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things. We will find ourselves, if we are in Christ, in times of suffering, trial, abandonment, betrayal. Does this mean God is not at work in those things? No, to the opposite. He is at work. And so Paul desires that these Christians, that they would be encouraged by his present situation, because he has learned from his own experience that God is working out all things for his good, that it's Paul's good and God's glory. May the Lord give to the church more men and women with the godly character traits of a Tychicus, who love to serve their brothers and sisters in Christ, not for the praise of men, not even to be served by others, but because they deeply love Christ. They deeply love their brothers and sisters in Christ. So we move from Tychicus to Onesimus. We're only going to look at these two, so don't panic. So we got nine to go. How long are we going? We're just going to look at Tychicus and Onesimus this morning. Onesimus, the runaway slave who would become Paul's beloved companion in the gospel. Notice verse 9. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, we'll come back to that in a moment, who's one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Again, he with Tychicus will update you on everything that's going on in Paul's life and ministry. Onesimus maybe is one of the most well-known of these nine unsung heroes. Later, next week, we'll look at John Mark. He's probably more familiar to most. But Onesimus, he's one of these nine unsung heroes of the Christian faith. But who is he? Well, may I remind you that Paul wrote a letter about the same time as this book of Colossians, along with Ephesians. Some argue, and I'm inclined to believe them, that the three letters were sent at the same time, Onesimus being one of the men who are carrying these letters. So what relationship does Onesimus have with Colossae and a man by the name of Philemon? Well, Philemon, we have that little epistle, that one chapter epistle. Philemon was one of Paul's closest and dearest friends. And he writes a letter to Philemon in order to seek reconciliation between Philemon and a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. If you give your homework assignment for this afternoon, go home and read the book of Philemon. We're going to look at some of the passages this morning. Onesimus, at some point, fled Colossae, fled Philemon, who was his master. Many believe he stole money or possessions from Philemon, and he went to hide in this mega city called Rome. He'll go hide out in Rome. No one will find him in Rome. Much to his surprise, Onesimus runs across Paul. Don't know if Paul was preaching the gospel from the prison cell, from his chains or whatever, but he came to know Paul. Again, this is God's providence. This did not happen by chance or by accident. God, in his sovereign providence, brought Onesimus to Paul to hear the gospel. And Onesimus responded. He repented. He put his faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, and he began to become a companion to Paul, to serve Paul. Now again, remember, Philemon was a close friend of Paul. Paul knew Onesimus. He knew that Onesimus was from Colossae. He knew that Onesimus was a runaway slave. And Philemon, we're not dealing with the morality of slavery or any of those things at this time. I'm just throwing out the narrative. But Onesimus, he becomes a true Christian. He's discipled by Paul. He serves with Paul in his labors in Rome. But Paul has to deal with the issues between Philemon and Onesimus. They need to be resolved. So Paul writes a letter to his friend, Philemon, who was also a member of the church of Colossae, and he encourages Philemon to receive back Onesimus, not as a slave, but a fellow brother, a freed man in Christ. Notice Philemon verses 8 through 11. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, in other words, Paul could have commanded Philemon to be reconciled with Onesimus. He could have commanded them from the word of God, because the word of God commands reconciliation between brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul chose not to use that route. He goes, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man. Paul's now up in age. It will not be long before Paul will be martyred for the gospel. He goes, I'm a prisoner, also for Christ. This is this Roman imprisonment that we've been speaking of throughout the book of Colossians. He goes, I appeal to you for my child. Now, Onesimus was a full-grown man, but he was Paul's child, his son in the faith. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. I'm his spiritual father. He says, formerly, Onesimus, he was useless to you. He was of no good. But now, he is indeed useful to you and to me. And then in verses 12 through 16, Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. Sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be done by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while or for a season, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So Paul writes to his brother Philemon, on behalf of Onesimus, I'm sending him back. Receive him as a brother. Receive him as a brother in Christ, because he's beneficial not only to you, but me in the work of the gospel. And in fact, we learn in Colossians 4:9, Paul says he, Onesimus, is one of you. He's part of your church now. He's from Colossae. He's a believer. They didn't have 15 churches in Colossae to go to. There was the one church. And because Onesimus came to faith in Christ, he now becomes part of the church at Colossae. I think there's little doubt that the circumstances regarding this runaway slave were well known throughout this congregation. They're well aware of the history between Philemon and Onesimus. So Paul not only desires Philemon to forgive Onesimus for the wrongs he did to him and accept him as a brother in Christ, but he wants the church to do so as well. We're not given much insight on what happens to Onesimus. We can conclude or draw the conclusion, the likely conclusion, that Philemon embraced Onesimus as a brother. A reconciliation took place, that they served together for many years at the church at Colossae as brothers. There has been, and I noticed in John MacArthur's commentary on the book of Colossians, he adds this very interesting footnote, and then we'll bring everything to a close, regarding this runaway slave turned a servant of Christ. And I quote, MacArthur writes, "A letter has been discovered that was written by Ignatius." Ignatius was one of the early church fathers. He lived during the time of the apostles. It was written a few years after the New Testament era. In that letter, Ignatius, who was a pastor of the church of Smyrna, the same church mentioned in the book of Revelation, he writes these words to the Colossians. Ignatius writes a letter, not a God-inspired letter, not part of the canon of Scripture, but he writes a letter to the church, to the Colossians, with these words, and I quote, "Since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation in the person of Onesimus." Onesimus visited Ignatius, and he represented the church of Colossae to Ignatius. He goes, "I received your entire congregation in his person." And this is, I love these closing words, "a man of inexpressible love and your pastor." End quote. We can't be dogmatic here, but it seems likely to me that this runaway slave is now the pastor of the church at Colossae. Philemon serves under Onesimus in this church. Serves with him. So Onesimus does become profitable, not only for Paul, but for Philemon and for the church at Colossae. What a testimony to God's saving grace. We don't know. There may be an Onesimus here, not a runaway slave, but someone who has run away from the Lord. Someone who is in rebellion against God. Someone who is still in their sins. Maybe that such person, upon hearing the gospel today, how that Christ lived and died a perfect and holy life. At the end of that life, he gives himself in sacrificial death for the sins of all he came to save. Maybe there's someone in our congregation who has not yet put their faith in Christ. Maybe today's that day. Maybe there's someone like me who on October 31st, 1976, sat in a church and heard the gospel proclaimed. A sinner, almost 16 years old. I remember one lady in the neighborhood. I was over her house, went to meet up with her son. She didn't know I was standing inside the door. And it's my friend Bobby. I refer to him often. I was sitting in the house, and this is before I became a Christian. And Bobby said, "Oh, I'm going to go hang out with David." And she goes, "You know I trust that David Roth about as far as I can throw him." I opened the door. I stepped outside. And he came out. We had a good time. But you never know. Now, there may be a young person here that comes to true faith in Christ. Maybe we'll pastor Green Run Baptist Church 40 years from now. In closing, there are many unsung heroes of the Christian faith in the church. Not everyone's called to be a Paul. Not everyone's called to be a pastor in a church. Not everyone is called to be in the spotlight. But everyone is called to humbly love and serve one another. And if I faithfully preach and proclaim the word of God to you each and every Lord's Day, as we expound upon the scripture and the text, and we see how it fits within our lives, and as you serve me and one another, and as we serve each other, we grow. And that's why Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "The world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another." Listen, when an unbeliever walks through the doors of Green Run Baptist Church, they should be overwhelmed by the love of God between one another. Our love that we have. There are no spare parts in the body of Christ. God equips you exactly like He wants you to be. He gives you the gifts that His church needs. Don't complain because God has not gifted you to be a teacher or a pastor. Be what God would have you to be. A loving servant. Someone who loves the body. Someone who genuinely cares. Someone who's concerned about the gospel and the gospel advancing to the nations of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I know sometimes in closing remarks in different epistles, it's not as easy to expound upon these texts as the earlier ones in this book. But Lord, I pray that we would glean some wonderful truths regarding our relationships with one another as we finish out this glorious epistle. Lord, I thank you that the Church of Colossae went through theological trouble in order that this letter would be penned, not only for the church at Colossae's benefit, but for ours as well. And Lord, I do pray that with each and every passing day, we would come to value the preeminence of Christ over all things in our life. And that we would live for your pleasure, that we would live for your glory, knowing that you did not redeem us solely to keep us from hell, but you redeemed us that we would be your servants, that we would be worshipers, men and women who are made in your image, in your likeness. May the likeness and image of Christ bear forth in our heart and in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful, precious, and holy name.